We begin our reading in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14. How is it, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. He makes a distinction here between what this fellow is doing to himself and to God and what he does in the church. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and that all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as is in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. I prefer the old King James Version, says, if anyone be ignorant, let him be ignorant. I think it's far more closer to the meaning. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. It is my purpose to only spend these two messages on these 40 verses from 1 Corinthians 14. As we have already noted, these three chapters were given with a certain problem in view in the church at Corinth, which problem does not exist in the church at Bentley. That is, we are not troubled with everybody wanting to talk in tongues. I don't think I hadn't noticed that, if we do have that problem. And so it would be silly to give all of the detail he has here in respect to that. And so we have gleaning two principles from this chapter in 1 Corinthians 14. And it wasn't Sunday before that. It was three Sundays ago. When we were here, we spoke on the first half of this chapter, that is verse 1 through 25, under the topic, Christianity is rational and lucid. Two statements that we are going to speak to. And the first is this, that Christianity is rational and lucid. That is, that the Christian faith and life is based upon rational truth in the Spirit and administered in love. The key thought in this particular passage, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall know to prepare himself for battle? It doesn't make any difference how eloquently and beautifully you babble. If no one understands what you said, you didn't say anything that was any profit. That the purpose in the church is singular. And we begin with a question. When we leave the place of worship, how shall we leave the place of worship? The time we come together. Shall we leave it feeling better because we've done our duty? Well, I went to church, got God off my back, done what I ought to, and so I feel good for having gotten that job done. Or should we leave it feeling better for an irrational, emotional experience? We had some kind of catharsis. We have no idea what happened, but it felt good. Something got a hold of me, and we felt good about that. No, I have no idea what it was got a hold of me, but it left me feeling good. Or shall we leave there feeling worse because we have been condemned about something? Or shall we leave there, as the Scripture seems to indicate, enlightened, encouraged, instructed, inspired, corrected, awakened, stirred, and that stirring by truth and reality, clearly stated, clearly understood, clearly comprehended. The power of what we speak ought to be the truth of it. The impression and the power of what we receive and the change in our lives or whatever we experience ought to be some particular aspect of truth of God's Word, which we have either learned, which we have either, or we have been stirred and made aware of, or we have been corrected in. Now, today we want to speak to you under the topic of one other statement, and that is simply that Christianity is orderly. First, we said Christianity is lucid and rational, clear, and makes sense. And the second half of this chapter tells us that Christianity is orderly. Now, these passages that we read this morning give us a general overview of guidelines for a church worship gathering from the Apostle Paul. What you're supposed to do when you come to the church? Well, he tells us in verse 37, if anybody thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Therefore, if the Bible has any authority or bearing upon us, these things from the Apostle Paul are evidently the word from the Lord. This tells us that no individual church is a pattern for any other church. People often ask me, how do y'all do this? How do y'all go about that? How do you do such and such and so forth? Well, I must confess that Grace Church is not a pattern for every other church, nor any other church a pattern for Grace Church. Churches are not the authoritative word of God. We do, as in accordance with the guidelines that the Lord has given us, what seems best and appropriate and right that we should, within the parameters that are set. There is a certain large denomination which tells us that that particular church is the pattern for all. It isn't the church at Rome, nor the Pope. So no church is a pattern for any other church. And he did not give his word and his order to any one of them exclusively. That's what he takes up in verse 36, talking to the Corinthian church. Are you the sole source of the word of God? Did God only speak to you? Or did God only speak through you? God did not speak to any church in particular, and he does not speak from any church in particular. Now, from these instructions that we have read, we may readily surmise that somebody's going to have to be in charge of a meeting. That someone, either elder or elders, must supervise order in a church gathering. Decisions have to be made what will and will not be allowed. He says certain things are not going to be allowed. And certain things ought to be in this order, on the spot. There's no time for a committee meeting or a popular vote. I visited a church one time, and it's not too far from here. The pastor had asked me to come by sometime and preach for them if I could. This had been many years ago. And so I took him at his word. I had a Sunday open, and I stopped by. And he saw me there, and then he had a little meeting, called some of the men off and had a little meeting, and then he had to come back out and have the church have a vote whether they're going to let me preach or not. Well, now that's a little awkward. Now, it's not necessary to have that sort of thing. We see those letters to the churches in Asia that are apparently inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he addresses those letters to the messenger of the church at Ephesus and at Sardis and at Smyrna and all of those churches. And so someone was given instruction and the charge and responsibility, and for the disorder that there he rebuked that messenger. And so it has his responsibility. According to these verses that we just read, this is not a free-for-all. That a church gathering is not a free-for-all occasion in which everyone is invited to vent their opinions, to blow off steam, or to exhibit their own spiritual gifts. This is what he's taking up. This verse 26 many times is misunderstood. They think it's a commandment. And this is the way that many people read it. Now, when you come together, brethren, everybody ought to have a psalm. Everybody ought to have something to teach. Everybody ought to have a tongue. Everybody ought to have some special revelation. And everybody ought to have an interpretation. That was the idea that some had. But he is not saying this what ought to be. He said, how come it's like this? How come when you come together, you got all of this, everybody is clamoring to be heard? And so far as instructing and saying this way it ought to be, he said, how did it come to be this way? How is this possible that this should possibly be that way? And so that's not free for all. The objective, as we have noted the last time, is the building up and the encouraging through clear, rational truth, through instruction and information and inspiration, the saints of God. This is not my opportunity to get something off of my chest. This is the opportunity for the church to be edified and exercised and challenged and encouraged in the Spirit. Now, quite often, I confess to you, I've got something on my chest, won't edify nobody. I've got opinions that matter to nobody but myself. I've got ideas that need some inspection in the light of the Word of God. And don't need to be mouthing off loosely about those things. And so this is the caution that he is bringing forth on in this gathering together. Now, it is true that it is not mandatory or desirable that the agenda be closed. Now, most churches err in this way. They have a closed agenda, and to make sure it's closed, they print the agenda in a bulletin and publish that and give it out to everybody at the door. After all, how can you know who the players are or what's going to come next if you don't have a bulletin? And everything and every song and every prayer and everything is already prescribed out exactly the way it's supposed to be. Now, under our topic, we readily consent that there must be order. Christianity is orderly, not disorderly. But orderly does not necessarily mean rigid, that everything is closed to where even the Holy Spirit could not get in if he wished. Rather, we're told here that liberty is given by the Spirit for the free but orderly exercise of gifts by different ministries and ministers. That is not ruled out, that liberty is given. We can go on and say a little further. It is set forth in these passages that it is not only normal but desirable for the church to receive ministry by more than one member. We don't necessarily have to have only one mouth, one voice, one mind, one gift. It is certainly, however, not necessary for more than one to speak at a time. The instructions are given for when this is true. When it is true that you have more than one person to address or who has something to say to the congregation, these are instructions are given when that's so. That is, when it is true indeed that when you gather together, and not only the preacher has something to say, but three or four other people have something to say, maybe a psalm, maybe an exhortation, maybe something that God has given to them. He says, make sure that this proceeds decently and in order. And so that's one of the instructions are given. But when that is true, only a limited number may be heard in each meeting. Now, when he says, ye all may prophesy, he certainly does not mean that everybody ought to all prophesy, nor does he mean that everyone present in any particular meeting may prophesy. After all, it'd take a little while to get around to all y'all today, and we don't have a big crowd. We just got a small bunch here. But if everyone y'all want to prophesy just a little bit, our dinner going to be in mid-afternoon before we all get it done. He's not saying that. But he's saying that only a limited number may be heard in each meeting. And also the church can only give profitable consideration to only one subject at a time. One fellow jumps up and says one thing, and he's talking about eschatology, the end times, when the Lord's going to come. Another fellow jumps up and he has something to say about law and grace. Another fellow jumps up and he has something to say about baptism. Another fellow jumps up and he has something to say about immorality. In all of this, although they may be perfectly valid subjects within himself, who's going to get anything out of that? You don't have time enough to think and reflect about anything. And when you get out, all you know is you heard a bunch of stuff, but nothing made any impression upon you. Nothing was developed. And so he says, these things must be brought up one subject at a time. If we indeed have a word from the Lord, there will be a time and a place for it. Tell me. Have you not had this experience? You had something on your mind. And it may have been a good thing. It may have been something that the Lord has shown you from the Scriptures, from God's Word. And it was burning in your heart, and you were delighted with it. And you were anxious to share it with someone. And so the first meeting, or gathering together, you had with a group of people, there were things being said, but they were entirely different from this. And you wanted to get a chance to bring it in. But if you brought it in, it would be, how do people say that? Not changing the subject. But when somebody says not changing the subject, you can be sure they're fixing to change the subject. It just might be possible that this is not the time or the place for that. You understand? If God indeed has given you, there have been times when I thought I really had something and I didn't get to share it. And after I didn't get to share it, I was sure glad I didn't because I was wrong about it. And later on, the Lord showed me something else about it, and it grew and got far more richer and far more developed than what I thought I had to begin with. And so we don't have to unload our wagon at every stop. Let God finish it, and there will be a time when it will fit and fall in. Now, I am not by these things discouraging you for boldness and courage to speak forth when the time is given and open for the, especially in the time of testimony or sharing what God has done. We're not dealing with particular subjects. That's not necessarily prophesying. That's not taking up a teaching of God's Word. It's just simply sharing an edification of what God has done for you. But there's a time and place. All may speak, all may minister, but none must at any particular time. Also, in these passages, we are told that in the worship service that nothing is to be allowed that is not clearly understood. This principle is given, of course, in the context of speaking in tongues. Fellow's got a tongue he wants to talk in. Is anybody here to interpret the tongue? No, there's nobody in there. Well, I won't talk in it anyhow. Fine, go out there by yourself and go ahead and babble. But in the church, we don't need anything that folks are not going to understand. Now, as I said, we don't have this problem in Grace Church. But wouldn't it be silly for me to take up your time with some high theology or some irrelevant church history or something that went on back in the Middle Ages that has no interest or bearing or practicality, and you would not have the least idea of what I was talking about? If people cannot understand it, if it cannot be comprehended, if it is not something that people can assimilate, then just leave it alone. I hope when you folks set the food on the table after a while, that it is something not only tasty and smells good and chewable, but something I can digest. That is, I can take in my body and assimilate, and it will do me some good. It always is. Wouldn't it be foolish for you to put something out there that was indigestible? No more foolish than it is for us to speak that forth in the assembly of God's people that they cannot take within themselves and understand. And because of that, questions for clarification are in order. And I hope you understand when I get through preaching, as I will in a little while, I'll be through for long. When I get through and I ask you if there's any questions, I mean that. If you did not understand what I said, if I left something unclear, if you think perhaps you misunderstood what I said, you ask me about it. Well, you say, you know, it's just a personal problem with me. Somebody else, I don't want to take... Somebody else might not have understood it. It is altogether likely, if you are a Christian and you were listening carefully and clearly and you didn't understand what I said, most likely a lot of other people didn't either. I just didn't say it clear enough. And so it's quite all right for you to answer that. Now, it is something else entirely when you disagree with what I said and you think you've got a better interpretation for that and you want to straighten me out. Now, you may be right about that. You may be the one that's right, and I may be wrong, and you may have a better interpretation about it than I have, but you will be gracious enough to get me off by myself. I might make a fool of you when you challenge me from the floor like that. If I don't, you might make one of me, and that wouldn't be good for either one of us or for the church, would it? Now, it is true that everything said ought to be weighed and judged. Now, that's clear in verse 29. Let two or three, not more than that. He's not saying that it has to be two or three, but not more than two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. Now, I must say, this gives us a principle, but it also narrowly defines an activity which was vitally essential at that day, but not so necessary today. The principle is this: no one speaks infallibly. No one prophesies infallibly. Human error is always possible. And like Brother Denny said a little while ago, Brother Merle says, take your Bible. Look at the Bible. Search it out. The noble Bereans search the scriptures daily to find out which such things shall be so. But now remember, the Bereans at that day and the Christian church at that day, the only scripture they had was the Old Testament. The new covenant was brand new. There was no gathering together of the epistles and the book of Acts and the letters to the churches. In fact, one of the letters to the churches is happening right now. Many things about the Bible that were perfectly clear to us now was not at all clear to the church at that time. The church was in a formative state. And so many things, teachings that were unclear then are now indisputably established. They didn't have a clear doctrine of the Trinity. They weren't really sure about the person of Jesus Christ for the first 300 years of church history. They wrangled over whether this was a real man or not, or whether it was just a spirit, or whether he was only man and no more than a man and not truly God. They weren't sure about that. Now, it's a little different today. If I should have a preacher here who says that Jesus Christ was the son of Joseph and Mary, well, someone wouldn't have to worry about that. We wouldn't want to have a debate whether Jesus Christ was the son of Joseph and Mary, would we? No, sir, we know that's not the truth. If another fellow come up here and said Jesus Christ was true man and true God, then we wouldn't need to debate about that, would we? But at that particular time, they did. And so we don't have to debate I get this carefully. We don't have to debate doctrine anymore. They did at that time. Because they were, and they knew were at that time, learning things. We have, as Brother Denny said, we have got a foundation for truth. There are certain things that are indisputably so and true. But we don't have to reinvent the wheel. There are certain things about physics and mathematics that you don't debate. When the teacher says 25 divided by 5 equals 5, you don't debate that. You already know that, because when you multiply 5 times 5, you get 25. And people's already found out that's so. And so certain things are fundamentally true, and we don't need to argue about those things. So we have the scripture to judge those things by. And so that is something that went on at that time that is not necessary today. But the principle still abides. No man speaks infallibly. Error is always possible. And everything ought to be judged and discerned. Also, a principle set forth in these passages is that we should be ready to receive correction and instruction from our peers. We ought to be. And that gives to us in verse 30. If anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. If someone wants to enlarge upon what you said, wants to speak correctively to what you said, or wants to speak to you about it, then we are to let him proceed. We should consider what the next person has to share at least as important as what we have to share. And we need to yield, to not appropriate all the time for ourselves. Now, I have more problem with this in Bible conferences than we do normally in churches. Preachers are the most arrogant, egotistical creatures on the face of this earth. They think that what they got to say is not only more important than in all the what the people might have to say, but they think that what they have to say is more important than what any other preacher in the world has to say. And therefore, they come together, and you have three preachers to preach, and you got 45 minutes to each of them. One of them doesn't think it's all terrible that he should take an hour 15 minutes instead of the 45 been given to him, because, after all, what he has to say is more important than anything else. Isn't that terrible? And so, this is something that needs to be corrected in our attitude. The next thing we want to consider that's told us in this passage on church order, things orderly, that's scriptural. Scriptural, reasonable, orderly, discrimination of the sexes is to be observed. Isn't that scandalous? Here we're going to have sexual discrimination in the church. Not only are we going to permit it, it's commanded. Isn't it there? Isn't that outrageous? Sexual discrimination. How horrible. Making a distinction between a man and a woman. And what a man ought to do and what a woman ought to do. You know why that looks so horrible and outrageous and scandalous today? People are so outraged by it and kind of ashamed it's in the Bible, and Jimmy Carter plainly said he didn't believe it when it brought up. Why has that come to be so this day and in this time? It hasn't always been that way that this was such a distasteful passage of Scripture. Well, last week we were talking about some of the incredibly scandalous, hopeless, ruinous positions that's taken in society today, and particularly education in schools. And we concluded that it isn't a school problem, that it's a society problem. The whole of the world, the mentality of the thing, has all snowballed together. You can't straighten out the school problem by just correcting the schools. Impossible. Home, state, order, everything else. And somebody said, concerning the things we were discussing, when did all this happen? When did this start happening? Well, it really hasn't been too long ago. And I know this is going to sound horribly racist, but I'll tell you when it really started snowballing downhill fast. It was with the civil rights movement. And that's when it was. That was when this philosophy began that everybody was just alike. And we cannot make any distinction or discrimination between anybody in respect to their race or their creed or their sex or their age. Big thing now about age discrimination. Powerful, most powerful organization in the country today, AARP. That's right, old folks. We got the power now. Yes, sir, we mean, because some of these employers are discriminating against us old folks. They think we're not able to do anything we want. Well, we ain't. Now, a woman or man is a vital concern to a fellow going to hire one of them. He better find out how old they are. But you know now that's the idea today. That's discrimination on age. Well, we're different. We are. I looked at some pictures of myself. I ain't the same man I used to be. I'm different. And women are different from men. Now, but they want to go over to that passage over in, where is it? Galatians 3:28. Let me read that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there's no such thing as a Jew? And there isn't such thing as a Greek? Do you believe that there's no such thing as a male or a female? You believe that? Now, I'm not tricking you. I'm saying, how are you going to comprehend this passage? In the absolute letter sense, if it is, you a fool. Of course there are Jews and there are Greeks. Of course there are slaves. There are free men. Of course there are blacks and whites. And of course there are males and females. We're different. What's he saying then? It's a very narrow qualified sense in which he says that before Christ and as far as our justification in him, those things are nothing. They make no difference whatsoever. But within ourselves and our basic psychological and physical and mental makeup, we are different. It makes about as much sense to say there is no particular mama job in the home and there's no particular papa job in the home. That is, mama ought to be able and permitted to do everything and anything that papa does. And papa must be able to do most anything and everything that mama does. Well, in the first place, you know that old dog won't hunt. Papa can't have kids. And he couldn't feed them if he did. He ain't got no equipment to do that with. They're different. That makes about as much sense as saying, since I have two legs as well as two hands, and they're both made out of the same kind of meat and the same kind of bone, and they have the same number of extremities on each, that I ought to play the piano with my toes as well as I do with my fingers. That doesn't make any sense, does it? And I'd rather walk on my hands as much as I walk on my feet. After all, discriminating against them. Isn't that silly? But here's what we have here. And that is the crazy philosophy of this age, which makes such passages as this seem outrageous. Now, let us readily say, as Galatians chapter 3 is not absolute, so is 1 Corinthians chapter 14 not absolute. Let us make it absolute. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Well, they couldn't even cough. And they certainly couldn't sing, and we wouldn't have any alto and soprano. Why, you know that's not true, not only because it is unreasonable, but it is also unscriptural. The beginning of the new covenant has in it included in this matter of oral utterances an activity that sounds like prophecy for women in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. You suppose they're going to do it out loud? Yes, expect so. And in verse 18, on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. The 8th and 9th verses of the 21st chapter of Acts tells of a man named Philip who was an evangelist, and he had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. Of course, they got off in their own room at home and prophesied to each other. Now, you know better than that. Prophecy is for what? Prophecy is for the church. It's for God's people. Somebody heard them. They heard it out loud. And so this cannot be absolute. Also notice in verse 35, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. The passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, which again is an injunction against women speaking, also gives us a problem with this passage. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, let the woman learn in silence. Well, he just told over here that a woman can't learn nothing in the church. She's got to learn it at home. Here he's talking about she can learn in the church. And so all may learn in the church. Also let us know, be reminded that not all women have husbands. And not all women who have husbands have Christian husbands. And not all women who have Christian husbands have Christian husbands who are able to teach them the Word of God. I talked to a young couple last week, and the woman had been a Christian for years and years, and the husband was a new Christian. And he felt a little embarrassed, or she wasn't felt embarrassed about her being asked to pray and to thank the Lord for the food at the table, or in their devotional times, to open the Word of God to them. And she said, I feel like that I'm out of place in this. He's supposed to be the leader. Well, he's a babe in Christ. And he wants to lean on her a little bit. And this is what I said. If your husband respects you and the Word of God and the truth, and you have something to share with him, and he wants to lean on you, son, let him lean. Now, it's obvious that this is not an absolute thing here. Then we have to do something with it. It's here. We understand that this principle sets forth for us what the problem is. That which is not comely. We have in this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11 through 14. Let the woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over the man. And it goes on back to that thing that happened in the garden where the woman was deceived and the man was not. If we look at the context of this passage in 1 Corinthians 14, it is in the context of judging the prophets. There are some things that many things that a woman is unsuited for, just like there's many things that a man is unsuited for. And the thing that she has been enjoined against here is to engage in this judging of the prophets. It is not comely. It is not appropriate for women to engage in a theological wrangle with men over the truth of God's Word. And this is all he's talking about here. Now, we're going to leave that, but let us not shirk from these principles of truth simply because they run contrary to the current spirit of the world. The key thought and principle in here is in subjection, exercising authority over men, judging the prophets and prophecy and theological debate. Now there's one more thing that he sets before us in this, that in the best circumstances, some people are not going to be instructed or edified. Some people are going to go away with the best of truth set forth in clarity, in reason and rationale from the Word of God, in order and beauty. Some folk are going to go away and say, I don't agree with that. I don't like that. I don't believe that. Or saying, I didn't get nothing out of that. You're going to have that. I had a little bit of this happen a couple of weeks ago. I made this statement. I said, developing the fact that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. Brother Ramey asked me to speak on the church. I spoke on the church all the time. This is what I was talking about church. I says, the church, as Jesus says, is a light of the world. He said, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But when he started to leave, he said, you're the light of the world. And I went ahead and made this thing. I said, President Bush, poor guy. And I respect him. I think he's a good president. I think he made a lot of wise decisions. But the poor guy missed it with this 1,000 points of light. It's not 1,000 points of light, just one. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. He said to the church, the church is the light of the world. That's so. Now you're not going to get any light anywhere else. And this fellow went out and said, Brother Morrow said that Christians don't have no light. The church is that. Hey, you fellow, not get something like that out of that. Well, that's going to happen. And what did he say? He says, if anybody insists on being ignorant, you just got your mind made up, you're going to stay ignorant. Let him alone. Let him be ignorant. Some people will not be instructed. They think themselves spiritual already and insist on remaining ignorant. And so the question that I need to ask myself as I come to the place of worship, if I want to benefit some from this, will I, am I willing and am I ready to learn? Will you learn? Will you? Have you got your mind made up to learn something? Or have you got yourself fixed? I already know it all. I'm just here to straighten somebody else out. Or do we come to the place with a learning heart? Will I understand? Do I want to understand? Am I here? Am I just looking for something to excuse myself and say, well, that's too deep for me, I can't understand? Do I want to understand that? Do I want to change? Sure, I've got sin problems. I've got problems in my life. Am I content to live wrong? Or do I want to change? Do I want to know the Lord? Do I want to know the truth? Do I really desire to grow in grace? James says, is there any among you who lacks wisdom? Let him ask of God. Ask him. I'm a great believer in a God who hears people who have needs and they tell God about them, they want them met. Ask him who giveth liberally to all and upbraideth not. You take this to the bank, put it in the bank, write checks on it. We're willing to confess our ignorance, our need to learn, our need to understand, our need to know the Lord, our need to grow truth in grace and truth. If we confess that and ask him, he'll help us and he'll bring us along. The test of all things. Here are the ultimate parameters given to us in verse 40 and verse 33. What are they? It everything ought to be comely. That is, it ought to appear right. Let all things be done decently. The next test is that let everything be done orderly. Let all things be done decently and in order. And the other test is given in verse 33. He says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. It ought to be done peaceably. Let us stand. Father in heaven, we thank you. We praise you. We adore you and magnify your name, and we do acknowledge that the words that you have inspired your holy apostles and prophets to write down, and that are written are your word, and for our instruction, and they're timeless. They don't change. And we appropriate them and bow to them and confess that they are ours for this day and this time and this hour. Help us, O Lord, to apply them to our lives and those who are with us today who do not know you and would desire to know you. Hear the prayer and cry of their heart this morning that they might come to know you, to know your word and your truth. For Jesus' sake and glory, we pray. Amen. Does anybody have a question? Anything else you'd like to share?